This morning we are continuing our series in Esther and the theme, What is My Purpose? And particularly for young people getting ready to go into a brave new world and growing up, that question is going to come up. What is my purpose? And we're going to do a quick recap of Esther when they come up, because I don't really want them to miss the recap of Esther. Let's pray and then we'll get started. Father God, we just commit to you now this time, this word, this message. We thank you, Lord, for the history that we are delving into, but also the reality of your presence, even amidst times where it feels we are on our own. We pray, Lord, that you will open our ears and hearts to what you have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So thank you, wise ones. I'm sorry to bring you back away from your fantastic conversations at the back. This was one of the weeks we want you involved, because today involves you. It's a question that's actually going to impact your very life. In fact, the life of every individual here. The question is, what is my purpose? So we've been looking at the story of Esther. How many here know the story of Esther completely? Chapter 1 to 10. Be careful. Okay. Who has not heard of the story of Esther? Brand new, completely new to it. Anybody? No? Okay. Well, let's recap. We've been looking at the story of Esther for the last few weeks. And there's 10 chapters. The first week, we come to the king of Persia. That is around the Iraq-Iran area, which of course is very poignant in the news at the moment. And he's having a big party, celebration. He's getting drunk, he's stuffing himself with food, and then he calls his queen, Queen Vashti, to his presence and says to her, "You're going to cavort yourself in front of my guest because you're so beautiful." Queen Vashti, I think very wisely, says, "Nuh-uh, not going to do it, never going to happen." So the king, in his drunken rage, gets rid of Queen Vashti. He doesn't kill her, just gets rid of her. Says, right, you're not queen anymore, which means he needs a new queen. So they do a big search for this queen in the whole land, gathering together young women from across the kingdom of Persia. And he likes Esther. So Esther becomes his queen. In that time, Mordecai, who we've just been listening about, he is the one who raised Esther. He's her cousin. She's an orphan. So you can imagine how fearful she was when she was taken as a child to go in and be the queen to Persia. She would have been in her early teens, maybe. So Mordecai, he hears about an assassination plot to kill King Xerxes. Now we're getting into the good stuff. Mordecai hears about it, tells Esther. Esther then tells the king, which then stops the plot to kill him, but Mordecai isn't recognized. They make a little footnote. It's like Ilya did well at school today, and then we forget all about it. I mean, you wouldn't feel good about that, would you, Ilya? No. However, Mordecai, he just keeps things quiet for now. Anyway, another man, Haman, he comes along. And he is an Agagite or Canaanite. And if anybody knows about anything about history, you find out that they're the sworn enemies of the Jews. And they don't like the Jews very much. And he gets honored. And he says to everybody, "You must bow down and worship, give me honor." And Mordecai is the only one who says, "Nuh-uh, I ain't going to do that." Like Vashti, standing up and saying, "No, I'm not going to do that. That's wrong." So Haman, he decides not only to get rid of Mordecai, but to get rid of the entire Jewish nation. So this is where we come to in our story, chapter 4, where Mordecai is going to go and appeal to Esther, saying, "We're in trouble." So this is where we start our story with Esther. Does anybody know this book, To Kill a Mockingbird by Harper Lee? Yes? Yeah, some people. Okay, guys, just in case anybody falls asleep because it's nice and warm in here, there is water if you need it, fresh air if you need it. Do feel free to get up if you need to. But if you fall asleep, this is the purpose of life. You never really understand a person until you climb into their skin and walk around in it. If there's only one thing you're going to take away today, this needs to be it. If you're going to understand life, if you're going to be successful in life, if you're going to do anything in life, you need this piece of advice from Atticus Finch. Now, being a born-again believer, I'm not going to end there. And I'm going to explain the why and the how, but that's going to take a bit more time. So if you drop off, please do come back to this point and think, how on earth does this apply to the Bible passage we've been reading this morning? Atticus Finch is one of my literary heroes. He is a father figure who, with his daughter there, Scout, is trying to teach her in a world of racism and poverty that to truly understand another person, you need to get into their skin and walk around in it. Now, not just the wise ones, by your name, you probably already do this, but everybody, is there someone who you really just don't understand? That you need to kind of step into their situation and walk around in their skin, metaphorically. Please don't go around doing this. Have a quick think. If you could be anyone, who would you step into and walk around in? Well, I'm going to dive straight into the skin of Mordecai this morning. What was he wearing? Quick answer. Sackcloth and ashes. This represents his heart, his grief. He's devastated. He's without hope. Can you imagine a man standing at a gate of a royal palace, crying, wailing, holding a piece of paper in his hand? He's dying inside. His people are dying. In fact, he is mourning for them. He's not just wearing sackcloth. Do you know what he's doing? He's wearing the skin of his people and declaring it at the king's gate. He's expressing their deadly fate. Can any of us relate to Mordecai's pain this morning? Again, put yourself in his skin, walk around in it. Imagine a people who have been decried as unworthy to exist, and at a whim of a pompous pride, the word is given to exterminate them. Such evil. Good job this was 2,700 years ago, and we're more enlightened now. By that response, I'm guessing you realize the tragic repetition of human nature, and young people especially, as you grow up, you are going to see the repetition of human evil, wickedness, over and over again. There is a pattern in history that it repeats, repeats, repeats. But Mordecai has come prepared to deliver the news to his cousin Esther, who might be unaware about this edict. That's why he holds the paper in his hand. He bears the hope of the life and death of his people, and he's taking it to Esther, a higher power. So let's step into Esther's skin. Royal robes, beauty treatments, servants and attendants. You couldn't have a completely different world from Mordecai in sackcloth and Esther in her royal robes. We might be quick to judge Esther in her royal robes, but remember her situation? Taken from her home at a young age, brought before a king who's a drunk, and who, at a whim, could execute anyone he wants. She's become the queen and is in the favour of a very wicked king. Her uncle Mordecai, cousin Mordecai, faithfully has been watching over, coming to the gate every day. It's like your parents coming to the school gate when you first go to school, and they're watching you. Is he going to make any friends? Oh, that little boy is getting a little bit too close. I hope he's not going to nick his lunchbox. Are they going to be okay? This is Mordecai, but in a lot more serious situation. Suddenly, Esther's there. I don't know if she's having her nails done. I don't know what she's going through. But outside of the gates, she can hear this wailing, potentially. And the attendants come and say to her, your cousin Mordecai is outside the gates. He is wearing sackcloth and ashes. He's wearing what, you say? Send him some clothes. That's Esther's first response. Did anybody think that's a bit odd? Anybody here think it's odd? I mean, if you see somebody wearing sackcloth and ashes, you're going to send them clothes, right? Well, there's a reason Mordecai refused the clothes, and that's because Esther has not stepped into his skin and understood what his real need is. She's not identified Mordecai's situation. She saw a problem, thought, he needs clothes. But she hadn't taken time to see what was wrong. For Esther, whether she's naive, whether it's her luxurious distractions or simply her natural response because she doesn't know any better, there's a disconnection between what's happening in Mordecai's life and the lives of her people, which needs to be bridged. There's a gap in her understanding. Ever had that? A gap in understanding? Maybe yourselves and older people who look after you on a daily basis, and you think there's a gap, and they're not getting it, and I need them to understand. Young people, old people, everybody, there are gaps between us. Big gaps of misunderstanding, walls that we need to bridge. The only way we're going to do that is by trying to understand from the other point of view. So we need a bridge. They need somebody who's going to come between them. Did anybody spot the bridge between Esther and Mordecai? Anybody have a name? Yeah, I've got a nod from Philip. Hathach. Thank you, AI, generating that picture. You know it's AI because there's a guy emerging from the wall in the background there. Anyway, you're going to see that now the whole sermon, aren't you? Okay, much like Esther's attendants, Hathach was sworn to serve and obey his master, or mistress in this case. It's his responsibility to communicate word for word what someone has said, because if you miscommunicate something, you get it wrong, like in those whispering games where you try and communicate something. If you get it wrong, you die. So Hathach is a mediator. He is going to step in the gap between Mordecai and Esther and say, this is the problem, this is what's going on. I'd love to know, if he was wearing a smartwatch, how many steps he got in that day. Hathach, he's not a Jew. He's not necessarily a believer in God that we know of, but he's got one job. And it's just as important as Esther's is going to be. It's small but not insignificant. Hathach is the one who will help bridge the wall of understanding and action between Esther and Mordecai. Now, throughout the story of Esther, if you're looking at the story, and indeed the Bible, you're going to spot people coming up who mediate. People who step in the gap between you and somebody else, usually God and somebody else, to communicate between God and his creation. Now, up to this point in Esther, we haven't seen that. God isn't even mentioned in the book of Esther, not directly. Esther is written by the mediator. So the person who writes Esther knows about God, knows about God's deliverance, knows what's going on, but he's writing about people who are in the thick of it. He's writing about you and me who can't always see God in that situation, but you know he's there. The writer is intentionally giving us the hard work of asking, and this is what you've got to ask when you're facing those gaps in life of pain and suffering and hardship. Where is God in all this? When is he going to deliver? When is he going to denounce Susa and Xerxes and deliver God's people? We've walked in the skin of Mordecai, Hathach, Esther, and we've not seen them yet, have we? So what happens next in this chapter? If you saw it on stage, it'd look a little bit humorous if a race of a people were not at stake. Hathach is running between Mordecai and Esther. Guys, do you ever do the whole game of you ask your mum something, she says no, so you go and ask your dad. Then your dad says, go and ask your mum. And then you're kind of running in between, hoping to get something that you want. Well, Hathach is the one running between them. He's got to tell Esther what happened to her people. Mordecai is speaking through Hathach. Within that explanation, Mordecai says, you need to go to the king whom you married, this drunk lout of a king who's just prescribed the extermination of your people, and tell him and appeal to him. Reveal who you are and put your life at risk. Imagine the weight of such a job. Esther, upon hearing these words, what must she think? She thought he needed clothing. Now she finds out he needs a lot more. In fact, so does the Jewish race. She has to ask for mercy from one who has shown none. What would Esther do? What would you do in Esther's skin? And Hathach, well, I mean awkward, right? I mean, imagine being there and you're listening to this conversation. Okay, the queen is not Persian. She's a Jew, and the king's just issued an extermination for a race. Mordecai is passing on. Imagine Hathach as we read these words from verse 9 onwards. Hathach has to go back, report to Esther. All the king's officials, all the people of the royal provinces know that any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, they be put to death. See how volatile this king is. Unless the king extends a gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. So basically Esther's saying, I'm going to die if I do this. Esther's words are reported to Mordecai, and Mordecai sends back this message. Poor Hathach. Do not think. Imagine Hathach, a lowly attendant, saying this to his queen. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows, but you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. And what's Esther's reply? Esther, in obedience to Mordecai, go gather together all the Jews in Susa, that's a big kingdom, and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I'll go to the king, even though it's against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Friends, do you know anyone like this? Young people, old people, anybody in between. Do you know anyone who would say, I will put my life on the line, I will step between my people and this king's fury, this king's stupid edict, and I'll put my life on the line? That is what she's saying. How many mediators are there in the world who would do that? Let me show it and illustrate it a different way. There's Mordecai bridging the gap to Esther. Hathach's there to do it. Hathach steps in between Mordecai and Esther to say, this is the plan. And then you've got this gap between Esther and the king. And the gap there is fear of death. We might be afraid of doing a lot of things, but a lot of us don't have to fear death and execution. But while Hathach is bridging this gap, he picks up on something that Mordecai has said. Deliverance. Deliverance. Now, if Hathach or you do not know anything about the Bible, God, or God's plans, then this becomes quite a statement. Do not think that you will escape. Even if you remain silent, relief and deliverance will arise. That is a statement of faith in something bigger than that, what is going on. Here, for the first time, Mordecai is indicating that there is something and a greater work in play. And for Hathach, he must be asking, what deliverance could this be? From where? How? To appreciate the story of Esther, we need to appreciate the whole story of the Bible. And I know the wise ones, I interrupted your study this morning, and I'm sorry, but this is so important. And it's important for you, it's important for everybody here, in fact. The story of creation, of your purpose, your existence, is this. God designs deliverance. God designs deliverance. In the Bible, we are told that before the creation of the world, before we were even thought of in our parents' thoughts of having a family, let's not go down that route too quickly, before you were even created, before God made the world and everything in it, God designed our deliverance. God knew he would have to step into the skin of his creation and save it. God knew that he would need to shed the blood of Jesus on the cross for you and for me. You see, in the world, there's almost two realities. They're one, but it feels like there's two. You've got all that is spiritual, where the heavenly battles are raging, but where God has won. God has designed creation to be free, but he has not designed it to perish. He wants none to perish. He wants all to be saved, but not all want or choose to be saved. But in the heavenly realms, God has won. Evil cannot outmaneuver God. Evil cannot go, aha, here's a move God wasn't thinking of. God wins. So even in this story of Esther, God is not outmaneuvered. He is not being defeated. The Jewish nation is not going to be destroyed by this evil. But it feels like evil outmaneuvers us. Because then you've got creation, where the spiritual and the physical come into a clash, and we're fighting every day. Because there's an interruption between our desire, which is peace, love and life. Who wants peace, love and life in life? Who wants success? Who wants joy and hope? Who wants world peace? Who wants Iran and US to stop blowing each other to bits? Every human being on the planet, I hope. Well, apparently not. So who steps into the gap to bring that peace, love and life? What man conceives as evil, time and again we see in the Bible, and you will see in this world, God will use for good and ultimately deliverance. In the story of Esther, we've seen this. Pain, hate and death, they're the ones that interrupt peace, love and life. And I'm going to put that under God's love. God's design is for peace, love and life with him. Okay? And in Esther, we see Mordecai stepping into that gap, knowing God designs deliverance, and saying, I'm going to weep for my people. I'm going to beg for their salvation. And Esther's the one to do it. Esther then, she has to step into that gap. She has to say, I'm going to step between Mordecai and my people and their certain death with a king who can actually save them. I'm going to step in to that gap. Now you see, the story of Esther is the story of the Bible, indeed the story of creation. Someone stepping into a gap between you, me, and all created things, and peace, love, and life. You see, what comes before, if I just go back quickly, pain, hate, and death, that interrupts everything in life. Whether you believe in God or not, that's going to interrupt your life. You're not going to be able to avoid it, especially the last one. And that's because of sin. Because of the way the world is. It's going to interrupt. It's going to stop us from knowing full peace, love and life. But God designs deliverance. God gives mediators, people to step into the gap and say, No, I'm not going to allow this. I am going to cry for deliverance. I'm going to cry for justice. I'm going to cry for peace. I'm going to fight for this. So in this story, we have Hathach, who unknowingly is a mediator between Mordecai and Esther. We have Esther, who is now the mediator between her people and King Xerxes. What about our gap? What about your gap, young people, as you grow up and you face those gaps in life? Who's going to step into them? How are you going to find peace, love and life with God without this coming up? That would be more dramatic if it had worked. Someone stepping into the gap. Now I put Atticus Finch there, because do you remember what he said? The quote I started with? Atticus tries to step into the gap between the people who are finding racism and poverty with his daughter. He's trying to say to her, you have to step into that gap. You have to step into their skin and walk around in it. Just fully understand someone, walk around in it. The problem is, if you do that in your own strength, in your own way, you will have limited success, but ultimately you will be overcome by pain, hate, and death, because sin remains. That's why the world is on continuous repeat. Because without God and God's love and God's goodness, this world will commit the same repetitious sin, even though they think they're becoming more enlightened. You might see it in your own life as well. And if you read the sequel to Harper Lee's book To Kill a Mockingbird, which I recommend you don't, you find Atticus Finch is far from that mediator we all hoped he would be. All our heroes, who is your hero in this world who's going to repair everything for you? What idol is there that you think is going to make life better and give you peace, love and life? It will succeed for a short while, but eventually it will fail. We need a mediator. And throughout the Bible, we're given mediators. And that mediator is Jesus Christ. Jesus, literally, is God stepping in to your skin and walking around in it. You see, a question you will hear and often ask is, why is there so much suffering in the world? Why does good God allow suffering in the world? It's a good question. It's the wrong question. Because even if you don't believe in a good God, there is still suffering in the world. And in fact, from the creation, we find out that God had to design deliverance into a world he knew would fall, be broken. Because the only way you're going to stop sin and our choice of choosing sin is to make us all machines, to refuse us that choice. Rather, the better question is, what does God do about suffering in the world? What does God do about the pain, hate, and death that interrupts each and everyone's lives in this world? What is that purpose? And it is this. Jesus steps into our skin and he faces our pain, our death, our suffering. He's the one who bridges the gap between God's perfect peace, love, and life and brings us into that relationship. Now, you may have heard that before. Jesus is our mediator. Jesus stands into the gap. Esther is like the person of Christ who steps into the gap between all that is evil and all that is good. But it doesn't stop there. You see, that we can look at and go, okay, that's very nice. Jesus steps into the gap. He bridges the gap between me and God. Lovely. You ready for the life-changing bit? Something we often forget. When Jesus was about to leave his disciples for the first time to go onto the cross and die, on that place of pain and suffering and hate and death to bring us reconciliation, he promised something to every believer. What was it? The Holy Spirit. He said, I'm not going to leave you like orphans. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. My Holy Spirit will be in you, living in you, guiding you. In fact, Jesus many times in his ministry says, how much more will the Father give you the Holy Spirit if you ask for him? And it comes into that passage all on prayer. You see, God doesn't say, okay, I want you to go out and be my mediators, my ambassadors in the world. He says, I am coming with you. I am giving you my Holy Spirit. I am walking with you into the pain, suffering and hate in the world, and you are going to be my ambassadors of light and peace in the world. I am giving you my Spirit. In fact, Jesus goes on to tell the disciples, you are going to go before judges. You're going to face death and persecution, but I am with you. In this world, you will face trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Children, young people, all people, people in between, have you asked God for that Holy Spirit? Are you suffering? Are you in that place, that middle gap where you're facing pain, hate, fear, death, sin? And you're saying, Lord, I so much want that peace, love and life, your deliverance that you've designed. Then please give me your Holy Spirit this morning. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He doesn't just step into our skin, walk around it, die on a cross, give us his Holy Spirit. He then says, you are in Christ. And I am in God. So if you think about it in layers, you've got us, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, God the Father. And you're walking into the breaches in the world of pain, hate and death with the peace, love and life of Jesus Christ. You are the carriers of Jesus and his Holy Spirit into the breaches of the world. God has called you and me to step into those gaps in the world. Maybe not as bold as Esther. Maybe not as grieving as Mordecai. Maybe just like Caphat running around trying to do my little bit. But from God's perspective, this is your purpose and my purpose. God's design for deliverance is Jesus in you. And it doesn't end there. Because there is a day coming when Christ returns and brings his kingdom in. And all who are safe with the Holy Spirit in Christ, in the Father, will know the perfect peace, love, life and presence of God in their lives. In Revelation, we can read about it in Revelation 21. There'll be no more suffering, no more pain. God will be with his people and we will be with his God perfectly. For such a time as this, we are called to be ready, to serve, to be obedient to his call, to see yourself and know and experience his reconciliation each day as you mediate in a world that only knows that middle bit, striving for the peace, love and life, but can't quite get there. Holy Spirit in you. And what a group we are. Flawed, imperfect, mixture of people, but each one with that Holy Spirit. So don't be afraid, for you're not doing this by yourself. It is Christ who lives in you. Our final song is a song that declares this praise. Press escape, you should get out of that, Pete. It's a song of praise, and it sings, "Yet not I, but Christ in me." Then I will close in prayer. Thank you.